please. We ask an interest in your prayers for myself and you as well, that we might be blessed together this morning. If you will, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. This is, I guess you'd say, another installment on the series of messages that we've been speaking about with regard to the eternal purpose of God. We're told, again, we'll mention in Ephesians 3 and 11, that it's according to the eternal purpose which God purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as we have been going through a number of things, and I believe this is the ninth time that we've put that label on the messages here lately, that we're connecting these eternal things, as we look at how that God in his word has told us that there are things that he did before the foundation of the world. And the biggest part of that is that he would send his son into this world to save a people that he had already chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. John chapter 1 verse 14 tells us, in the word, God's purpose, his will, God, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So that's the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was sent to perform what God had purposed to do from the foundation of the world. These things were done before time. Before God created the world and time and space and all the things in it, God purposed to do these things. But his word tells us some about what some of these things are and what he has done. We know that there's many more things that we will know on the other side when time shall be no more, when God blesses us with a full understanding. There'll be so much more, and perhaps we have questions right now about some of these things that we don't find the answers to in his word. And even his word tells us that the hidden things belong to God, don't they? But the revealed things are to us. And so what he has told us in his word, we can rejoice in those things now, and we'll just have to have some patience while we wait to learn the rest of it later. But now, don't sell ourselves too short. There are a lot of things that are not hidden that some folks think they are. And especially when you come to the doctrines of election and predestination, God's foreknowledge and those kinds of things, there are a lot of people that want to quickly say, well, those are hidden things. We don't understand those things. Well, God has blessed us to understand a lot from what his word says about these things. Several times throughout this series, we have gone to Matthew 25 because here toward the end of this chapter, we find the division between God's people and the non-elect, those that he refers to as his sheep and the goats. So I may not spend a whole lot of time with the last part of this chapter, but I want to look at this chapter as a whole. Don't know if we'll read the whole chapter. Like yesterday when we went over Romans chapter 11, we might. We might hurriedly read, but we may not comment on every verse. But inasmuch as the last portion of Matthew 25 speaks of the end of time, when Christ shall come again, when he will gather up his people to take us home to be with him, and when he will judge the non-elect, I want to notice the other parts of this chapter. They're rather controversial as far as when you have conversations with different ones about just what these things represent. And I pray that the Lord would bless me this morning to get the point across as far as how I understand these things. And as long as I've been studying these things, I've heard many different presentations of them and what they represent. Sometimes I cast it aside, sometimes I'll consider it for a while. You know, that's just the way it is when you hear a variety of different opinions about what something is. But Matthew 25 has three major divisions. First of all, it has the parable of the 10 virgins. Then we find the parable of the talents. Then we have that of the sheep and the goats. Now, backing up to Matthew 24, we find that the way I understand Matthew 25 is that it's part of Jesus' response to three questions that the apostles asked Jesus. So when you go back to Matthew 24, and sometimes we need to do that, don't we? Like we talked about yesterday, to get the context so that you could flow into the next part of it. But in Matthew 24, listen, it says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us." Notice there's going to be three questions. "When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Now, I've already said in my introductory remarks that the end of Matthew 25 addresses the end of the world. So what we have here in chapter 24 and 25 is Jesus' response to these three questions. And it's my persuasion that Matthew 24 deals primarily with the first question of when shall these things be? And it primarily deals with the destruction of Jerusalem. That's when not one stone was left upon another in Jerusalem. 70 AD, when the Romans came in and leveled the city, burned it, destroyed that wonderful city that God had placed his name there for so many generations. But because of what God's people had done in rejecting him, the kingdom was taken away from the Jews and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And we've talked about that recently, of how that nation, even though the nation of the Jews were the descendants of Abraham, yet this new nation, when he says, therefore the kingdom is taken from you and given unto a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. What nation was this new nation that he's talking about? Well, a nation is those of a common birth. And so the common birth that this new nation has is that they would be born again. They would be God's people. They would be the spiritual Israel. Whereas we had the natural Israel in Jerusalem, now we're going to be talking about spiritual Israel and God's people that are born of the Spirit of God. That's the nation he was talking about in Matthew 24. When he said, "Therefore the kingdom is taken from you and given unto a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." So Matthew 24 then deals with destruction of Jerusalem and a lot of the things about when that would be. And he didn't give them a certain date, did he? He gave them a description of the season and told them to be watchful and to watch those things. All right? And the same principle is true for us today with regard to the second coming of our Lord. That is, we don't know the day nor the hour. And I don't care how many times Harold Camping puts himself on record as guessing as to when the last day is going to be, we don't know. You might guess it, but you don't know. Because the Word of God tells us we do not know the day nor the hour when he's going to come. But we know he's coming, don't we? And we can rejoice in that. All right, so so those three questions was asked. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? What I want to deal with is Matthew 25 today when he speaks of some of these things. Let me just begin. Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Immediately, when we see the description of this parable, he describes the kingdom of heaven. All right? So we're not talking about heaven and immortal glory. We're talking about the kingdom that we have now, that Christ set up, that we have to enjoy until he comes again, because then shall the kingdom be delivered up to God. When in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about then cometh the end when the kingdom shall have been delivered up to God. So there's a timely aspect of the kingdom of God now, and this kingdom, God's people, are going to be delivered to him in heaven someday. But while we wait for his coming again, he has set up his kingdom here in the world for us to enjoy. And so he describes this kingdom in this way, the beginning of this first major division of Matthew 25. He says, it's likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Let's ask some questions here about why would they need, what does a lamp do for you? Why would they need a lamp? Light. So they could see. All right? And it speaks of 10 virgins. Now, I take this to mean that what we're talking about here, all of these people are God's people. Why else would he call them that? There's something virtuous. There's something chaste about these. And what better picture can you have for the bride of Christ that's been washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ? All right? So we have a picture here of God's people, and they have lamps. They all have lamps. And you need a lamp to be able to see better. And if your lamp goes out, what happens? You're in the dark. All right? Simple. Isn't it? All right? Okay. Verse 2. And five of them were wise, and five of them were foolish. They were all virgins, but five were wise. They all had lamps. Five were wise, five were foolish. Now, I suspect that you're familiar with this parable already, and I'm not going to, if I want to cover this whole chapter, we got to kind of summarize a little bit here. But they all have lamps, but something's going to happen here with regard to the oil. All right? You got to have oil in the lamp in order for the lamp to give light, don't you? All right? Let's just read a few verses. Some were wise and some were foolish. All right? So in the next verse, listen to what made the difference between being wise and being foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. All right, they had a lamp, and at some point they had oil. So there was some light there. But for this parable, they took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So the implication is here, if they've got lamps and they've got more oil, when they need more oil, they'll be able to have it and the light will continue, right? But if they give out of oil, they're going to be in darkness. This oil, some say it's the Spirit, some say it's understanding. I'm going to say it's a combination here. When the Lord blesses His people with His Spirit, He gives us light, doesn't He? He gives us spiritual sight. We can benefit from the light. And the more we study the Word of God, the Bible says that the entrance of thy Word giveth light. So the more we expose ourselves to the Word of God and the more we treasure up the Word of God in us, the more light we have, because God by His Spirit will bless us with more and more understanding. And by doing that, we are preparing ourselves for life in this world, aren't we? For to be a good subject in the kingdom of God. That's what we need, is the Word of God treasured up in our heart so that it's there for us when we need it to continue to give us light. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We need the Word of God on an everyday basis. I've been hammering on that point for a long time now, haven't I? I hope it's caused you to read your Bible more. I'll let you answer whether or not it has. The wise will have plenty of oil, not only in the lamp, but with them, so that they can continue for that lamp to give light. If you leave the oil behind, you're going to give out a light. You're going to be in the dark when there's some things that you need to respond to. And just a little part of that is somebody may ask you, well, what do you believe about the Lord? What do you believe about salvation? What do you believe as a primitive Baptist? Can you give a good answer? Have you put enough oil in your lamp? Do you have the light that you need? That's just one little instance. There are many times, many circumstances in life where we need the light from God's Word to help us go in the right direction. This is needful. All right, so we're talking about God's people in this world, and there's an event here. Again, it said they went forth to meet the bridegroom. All right? We know who the bridegroom is, don't we? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, don't we want to meet up with Him as much as we can in this world? Don't we want to enjoy fellowship with Him as much as we can in this world? After all, He's done so much for us. If we take His name upon us, we ought to honor Him and serve Him and do what's pleasing in His sight every day. If indeed we've taken His name upon us, if indeed we're one of His, then we want to serve Him faithfully every day we live. Now, let's continue. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So we understand then they're going to be able to have more light for a longer period of time. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. All right? So there came a time when the bridegroom came. All right? What we have here is when Christ came the first time. We had been told, or the scriptures, the prophets had spoken, Moses had spoken, many ways that we find in the scriptures that God's people had been told that the Messiah was coming. All right? And there were many of them who were waiting for His coming. Many of them were familiar with the scriptures. And those who were the most familiar with the scriptures were the most prepared when he came, wouldn't you say? Because there were some who received him and some didn't. Don't you know that there were a lot of God's people who didn't have the understanding to know who the Messiah was when he came? Now, you know, we're just looking at the situation. God has a people in every kindred, tongue, and nation. We know that they're not all Israel, they're of Israel. That is, just because it's not just the Jews that are God's people. It's some among the Jews, some among the Gentiles. All right? There were some who were waiting for the coming of the Messiah. In John chapter 1, there's two verses there I want to get. John chapter 1. In the interest of time, we know that he's talking about the Word, the capital W Word, being the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 10, it says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. Was it not? He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. When it says he came into his own, he's talking about the Jewish people. And the Jewish people, as a nation, received him not. But some did, didn't they? Some of them did. All right? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, there are a lot of people today that want to take that verse right there and say, all you've got to do is believe, and you can have the power to become a child of God. Well, if there was a period right there, I might listen to it. But there's not a period right there. It keeps going, and it adds more information to the thought that's being given. So he says, to them gave he power, those that received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. In other words, here's the people who were able to receive. They were able to see some of these things. They were able to understand some of these things. How is it? Because they were born, not of blood, not just because they were a Jew and a descendant of Abraham, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, not because mom and daddy taught them, nor of the will of man, but of God. Okay. Some received the Lord Jesus, some didn't. Those who were able to, we understand, it was because they were born again, born of God. All right. Also, we find, if you keep reading in John chapter 1, if you come over to verse 45, this is when Jesus was calling his apostles. And in verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him. You know, if you stop and think about that, I think the Lord found them, didn't he? He was going about calling his apostles. All right, but anyway, Philip, after he's had that experience, he goes, he finds Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him. Now, in defense of Philip, my persuasion of what he means is, we've been looking for him, and he's here. We've been looking for him. There's a lot of folks that weren't looking for him, but Philip was, and they knew what they were looking for when they found it. All right? Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him. How did they know it was him? Whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Do you hear why they were able to take, since God had given them sight and some understanding, they were able to take what was written by Moses and the prophets and match it up and say, that's it. That's it. He's the one. All right? We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? See, now he's responding with some natural reasoning here. You got to get that out of the way, don't you, when you're thinking spiritually. All right? But Nathanael is just reasoning naturally here. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? They weren't expecting him to come out of Nazareth. All right? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, said unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto thee, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. All this exchange here is doing is establishing to Nathanael, since he was thinking on the natural plane, the Lord brings up something that evidently only Nathanael and the Lord would know about. You ever had any of those private experiences when you're meditating on the Word and the Lord blesses you with an experience or with some understanding or something, and you just know it's, oh, if you want to use a expression of the day, a God thing. In other words, the Lord gave you one of those little tokens that says, you're mine. I'm going to show you. I'm going to remind you one more time. It was so significant to Nathanael that the Lord would bring this up, that he immediately, his natural thinking left him, and now he's able to say, what's he say? He says, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. I mean, this, whatever this was, we've got a little bit of an inkling here, but whatever this was, it was so significant to Nathanael that the Lord would know about it, that immediately when the Lord mentioned it, he said, you're the Son of God. All right? Then he goes on to say, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? I rather suspect, just from what I can glean from this, that Nathanael had spent some time in meditation upon the Word of God under that fig tree. And he had a real sweet season. The Lord showed him some things. And then when the Lord himself brought it up later, that was so special to him that it could only have been from the Lord. That's the only way. Because evidently, you know, we're just... the indication is it's not something that Nathanael had shared with anybody else, but the Lord knew about it, and the Lord mentioned it to him. All right? So he says, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say to you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Leads us to think that he must have been meditating upon Jacob's ladder. That experience. And the Lord began to open that up to him and to show him some things. And so when the Lord brought that to him. Now, I covered that for this point. Some were able to receive. Some, you know, it says he came into his own received or not. But as many as received him, there was a blessing to them that others didn't receive. And in Nathanael's case, he had been meditating upon the scriptures. He had some experience with the Lord. He had some understanding of these things. He had been blessed as he had pondered and thought upon the Lord and his promises and his word. The Lord began to open that up to him. He had more light, didn't he? And he was able to very quickly rejoice when the Lord came the first time. All right, so this parable, and if you take that, we're talking about here, the bridegroom coming and those coming out to meet him. All right? So they all arose to come out to meet him. But not everybody was going to be able to see him in the same way, were they? But those who had more understanding, those who had prepared themselves better, were then going to be able to see him, you might say, in a better light. And isn't that the case when you read the scriptures, when you pray to God for understanding, and when he opens your understanding? Aren't you better able to receive the word of God when you hear it? Aren't you better able to see him more clearly as he is? You know, we've got some natural thinking that we have to brush aside when we start reading the scriptures, because we've all got our imagination about who God is and what he is, and it may be biblical if we've been exposed to the word of God, or it may be based upon emotion. There's some people that will give you a picture of God based upon what they want to see and what their emotions are. Bless your heart, if you're going to have the true light, you need the word of God treasured up in your heart, because that word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We need that to be able to see God as he is. We won't get the fullness of it, but we can see more clearly through that lattice, can't we? We see now in part, and the more you apply yourselves to the scriptures and the more you study it, the more you'll see him as he is. So this first parable is speaking of those that when Christ came the first time, there were some that were able to receive him and some were not. So the parable goes on. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. In other words, the cry had been made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." Well, the translator said it could be going out. In other words, their ability to see was diminishing. Their lamps, he says, "Give us of your oil." Well, now we've already talked about the fact that this oil has reference to our ability to see. The more of the Word of God that we've treasured up in our heart, the more clearly we can see. So if there's somebody that can't quite see those things because they haven't treasured up the Word of God in their heart, can you just give them some understanding? I wish I could, but it doesn't come that way. That's why we have to teach the Word line upon line, precept upon precept. We're admonished to learn, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That preparation of the heart, that preparation of the mind, that preparation that we need to make by treasuring up more of the Word of God every day, that is what we need to keep our lamps bright. Because if we leave it off, our lamp's going to go out. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, those who were the best prepared, because they knew the scriptures, they were waiting for the kingdom of God, they were waiting for the consolation of Israel, as spoken of in Luke chapter 2. There were those that were righteous and still attending to the things according to the word of God. They were the most prepared to meet the Lord when he came the first time. But others didn't recognize him. Others didn't receive him. All right? So we keep going. So he says, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. As much as I would like to give understanding, a great deal of understanding to others, we have to grow in these things, don't we? We have to apply ourselves and add to it and grow and ask the Lord for blessings of illumination by His Spirit. So it's not something, understanding is not something you can just give to somebody else. You can teach and lead them and guide them along, but you can't just give it to them. All right? And while they went to buy, while they went to try to get prepared, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Isn't it amazing that by the end of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here, the book of Acts, chapter 1, tells us that there was about 120 disciples. Now, they were gathered on that occasion in Acts chapter 1. Not necessarily that was all of the disciples of the Lord, but there was just that many gathered. You would think that there would be multitudes, wouldn't you? You would think that there would be great multitudes of people gathered together because of the ministry of Jesus himself. But it just wasn't the case. All right? So when he says, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. There was a relatively small number who were blessed to sit at the feet of Jesus and enjoy his teachings while he was here, because he was going to go away. All right? Now, a lot of people, I'm using that term loosely, as far as a lot of people, because in the religious world today, the majority of people believe in the millennial reign, that Christ at some point will come back and sit on a throne in Jerusalem and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And those people who embrace that teaching will put this, chapter 25, this parable of the virgins, as when Jesus comes back. But let me give you another verse of Jesus' own words. And he never, ever contradicted himself. Matthew chapter 9. In verse 14, then came to him the disciples of John, came to Jesus, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? Okay, John and his disciples and the Pharisees, they regularly fasted. But Jesus' disciples weren't fasting. They want to know why, what's the difference? Verse 15, and Jesus said to them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. He speaks of himself as the bridegroom, and he's only going to be with them for a while. Then he's going to be taken from them. And he says, then you can fast. What that tells me is that as the bridegroom, when he came, and when he set up his kingdom, and when he called his apostles, and when he did everything that was necessary for the church age, and then went back to heaven, that after he went back to heaven, that's the time they can fast. But while he was here during his ministry, It wasn't a time for fasting, it was a time for learning. There was a relatively small number of people that enjoyed that period of time. Then the bridegroom was taken away. Verse 10, I'm back in Matthew 25 now. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. All right, and he ends this parable by saying this, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." The message is to be prepared. Those who were the best prepared when he came the first time were able to enjoy him being here. There were those who weren't prepared. So even today, and we'll get to this in the next parable, and I got to hasten on. But even today, the message is still for us to be prepared, isn't it? Study the Word. Increase our light. Increase our understanding. Now, you need the Word of God, and you need the Spirit of God in order to do that. But that's what we, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, need to be doing, is preparing ourselves every day. We don't know what we're going to face each day. We may have an opportunity to honor our Lord by giving a good answer to a question that somebody gives us. And if we fail, then we've dishonored him. We've missed an opportunity to enjoy a blessing from the Lord for honoring him and being able to be ready to give an answer. All right? So there's just a lot of ways that we need to be ready. There may be a trial that's coming. There may be a difficulty in life. Whatever that situation might be, the better prepared we are from the Word of God and prayer and meditation to the Lord, the better able we'll be able to face that situation and honor the Lord in it. But that's the kind of understanding that we have to treasure up daily. That's the kind of preparation that we need to make daily. It's not something that just can be given to you in a moment of time when the need arises. You'll find yourself unprepared. All right? So the Lord came. He set up his kingdom. There were some that were able to receive him. There were some that didn't. But then there came the time that he ascended back to heaven. Let's look at the second division of Matthew 25. Verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country." Didn't the Lord go away into what we might, in a parable, describe as a far country? "Who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and to every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey." Jesus taught his apostles. Then he ascended back to heaven. The apostle Paul speaks of what the Lord has given. Let's see, Ephesians chapter 4. Listen to what Paul says with regard to the church and what the Lord has blessed the church with. And I'm putting this in the context of how the Lord came. He taught his apostles, and then he ascended back to heaven. But he had set up the church. All right? He says in Ephesians 4, verse 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men." Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heaven, that he might fill all things. Simply just establishing the fact that it's Christ that came down, it's Christ that went back to heaven. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. I take that as one gift, by the way, pastor and teacher. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Okay, I'm going to stop there, but the point is, he gave gifts unto the church. So when we look at this second parable in Matthew chapter 25, he gave talents. He gave five talents to one. This is a monetary thing. This is an amount of money. It's a large amount of money. But symbolically, what this can represent is abilities. You know, we have another word, or another use for the word talent, don't we? Abilities. All right? So after the Lord ascended back to heaven, he gave gifts unto the church. Now here in this parable, he's going to give five talents to one. He's going to give two talents to another. He's going to give one talent to a third. You're familiar with this story, aren't you? The man that was given five talents, he used them. And he used them well. And the Lord blessed him with five more talents. And when the Lord came back, he said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I'm having to summarize this, but "well done, thou good and faithful servant." All right, to another he had given two talents. Well, he was only two-fifths as faithful, I guess. Is that as faithful as he could be, just two-fifths as the other man? No, he chose, he knew, according to their ability, he gave the gifts. And when he gives the gift, he expects us to use what he has given us. He never expects us to do anything he hasn't enabled us to do. That man that had the two talents was not expected to do the same thing as the man who had five. But when he used his two talents and did according to the will of God and what the Lord gave him to do, do you remember what his blessing was? "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You know, that's encouraging to me. You know, if we find ourselves feeling like we don't have the ability that others do, should we just be there and be envious? Or shouldn't we just use what the Lord has given us to his glory and leave it up to him? If we use what he's given us to his glory, he'll bless us just like he would somebody that he's blessed with more gifts. All right? Now, this man that had the one. Let's see if we follow the same pattern. If this man who had the one talent, if he'd have used it to the honor and glory of God, what would the Lord have done? He would have doubled his talent. He would have given him a talent and said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I don't think we're taking too much leeway there with the scriptures. We find that he did it with the five, he did it with the two, and there's going to be rebuke for the one that didn't use it. So we're left to conclude that if he had used it to the glory of God, God would have said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But the man didn't use his one talent. How does the Lord feel about that? Well, he didn't tell him, "Well done," did he? As a matter of fact, he had words of rebuke. Rebuke. What is that telling us today? See, I'm looking at this parable here as this period of time for the church. God's given gifts to the church, and he expects us to use them, doesn't he? Why else would he have given us the gifts? And we're to use them to his glory. We're to use them to our ability and leave the results up to the Lord. Those men that used the five and used the two, they had no influence upon the results, except to do faithfully what they could. Paul spoke of in early part of 1 Corinthians, I've watered, Apollos planted, but God gave the increase. And that's the way it is with God's servants. One might water, one might plant, one might water, but it's God that has to give the increase. So if we take what the Lord has given us, and if we do what we can in his service, he will bless it as he sees fit. And that is all that is required. All right? But this man that had the one talent, let's see, where am I now? I'm giving you a summary. Verse 24, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee. Well, by the time you finish reading this, you'll wonder whether he knew him or not. I question whether this man really knew the Lord. He had some ideas, but they weren't, let's just put it this way, they weren't biblical. He was taking his natural understanding and imposing it upon the Lord. He said, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man. Well, those that don't want to do the will of God, they think God's a hard man, don't they? Those who don't want to be active in the service of God, they think that religion's just unreasonable. Takes away all their fun. I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown. He's actually charging God with folly here. And gathering where thou hast not strowed. And I was afraid. Now I understand there's times when in service to the Lord, we have to step out on faith and we have to step out of our comfort zone. You know? You ever had to do that? Should do that. And so there's a relative amount of fear associated with stepping into the unknown, which you're not comfortable doing. I was afraid. This man didn't want to step out on faith. This man didn't want to follow the Lord. This man didn't want to do. Okay? He says, I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. Well, he didn't lose what the Lord gave him, did he? Still had it. But what good was it? The whole point of this, and I didn't read the verse, but he told them to take this to the exchangers. When he gave them the talents, it's money. Okay, the word there represents an amount of money. They were to take it to the exchangers and put it to use. And that's the principle. They were to take what they'd been given and put it to use. We're not limited here to money. We're talking about whatever the Lord gives you. Some people have gifts to be an encourager to others. Some people have a gift of showing mercy. Some people have other gifts in the kingdom of God. And whatever gift we have, we ought to be putting it to use. This man that had the one talent was afraid to do that. I wonder how many of God's people are afraid to step out on faith and do according to what God has given you a talent to do. Do you suppose there's a lot of those folks around? I do. They could be blessed, but they're not. They're afraid. they're not stepping out on faith. They're not doing what they could do because God has already given them that gift, but they're not using it. And that dishonors God. We may think that he's just ambivalent. Doesn't matter one way or the other. Oh, but it does matter. If he's given us abilities, if he's given us gifts, then he intends for us to use them because he's the one that gave them and he's the one that should be receiving the glory and honor for it. But when we're too busy doing other things, satisfying self, chasing after our own goals, and not using what the Lord's given us in his kingdom, the Lord is not pleased with that. And you're not going to get the blessings that you could have otherwise. I hope this is registering. I hope that we'll all think about what this passage is telling us. Aren't you thankful that those that are using God's gifts and just and bringing lots of glory to God? Oh, that just rejoices my heart when I see somebody doing that. But it does not rejoice my heart when I know that there's some that has a gift, but they're not using it. They're God's people. They love God. They love one another. But they're not being useful in God's kingdom. See, every bit of this shows us that God intends for us to be industrious in his kingdom. That's a virtue, isn't it? To be industrious. But it needs to be to his glory. Not that we can't be industrious in our own things and take care of matters. And I mean, that's good and wholesome too. But if he's given us a gift, he expects for us to use it to his glory. All right, well, what happened? The first two were blessed. He gave them more talents to use. The last one, the Lord took it away. Well, that's bad enough, but then to whom did he give it? I mean, he took it, but he's going to give it to somebody. Well, that fellow that only had two, I mean, it came up to four, but, you know, that would be good, wouldn't it? The Lord chose to give it to the man that now had 10. He has the right to do that, doesn't he? It was his to start with. And so it's his to do with as he pleases. What I see in this parable is now that the Lord's gone back to heaven and given gifts unto his church, we need to be industrious in the kingdom of God. We need to be using whatever gifts God has given us to his honor and glory and leave it up to him as to how he chooses to bless. The problem is that we're not being more blessed than we are because we're not using the talents that he's given us to use to his glory. I think the church today needs to look long and hard at this situation, at this parable, because it's the Lord has gone back to glory. We're waiting for him to come back. He's gone into a far country. He's given gifts unto the church. We need to be using those gifts, don't we? To his glory and his honor. All right, time's about gone. I'm glad I've already covered this last section several times. We don't have to go into all of it, but I do want to notice some things about it. In this last section of Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. All right, so we talked about the 10 virgins. When the Lord came again, there was relatively few that were able to receive him or they were able to understand and appreciate and enjoy the time that he was here. The second section here, the Lord went away, but before he went, he gave gifts. And we find that the church has been given gifts, and so that there's a time for us to use those gifts till he comes again. And when he comes again, brethren, that's it. That's the end of time. He's not coming to sit on a throne in Jerusalem and reign for 1,000 years. He's not coming back to do something so that he can give somebody another chance to be saved. That is just contrary. I don't understand how anybody that claims to understand the doctrines of grace and can hold on to the millennial reign idea. I don't understand that. Because what Christ came to do was the eternal purpose of God. And he accomplished that when he came. And when he died there on the cross, he said, "It is finished." What the Father sent him to do, he accomplished. To the eternal pleasure of the Father. It's finished. So when he comes again, that's the end of time. He's got some things to do when he comes again, and we've talked about that in some of these previous messages. He's going to come and gather up his own. What is it? 1 Thessalonians 4:13 talks about... I have to turn to it. I want to get just part of it. All right, it says... Verse 14, 1 Thessalonians 4:14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." When he comes again, he's going to bring those souls of his that have departed this world. He's bringing their souls with him. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that... we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." That is, we're not going to go before. He's not going to gather us up first. All right. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them." Where? In the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall meet the Lord. The Lord's going to be in the air. He's not going to set foot on this earth. He's going to be in the air to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be for a short time. So shall we ever be with the Lord. In the air, up there, wherever heaven is, he's going to gather up his own. But then you go to 2 Thessalonians, and you find out what he's going to do for the rest. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." And that's what you have here in the last section of Matthew 25. He says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." He already knows his sheep. He doesn't have to tally up the good works and tally up the bad works and subtract one from the other and figure out whether the number is positive or negative. No. He knows who they are when he comes. And he divides them. He divides them. He's not going to give them another opportunity to get on one side or the other. He divides them because he knows who they are. He's purposed to save them from the foundation of the world. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you. He already knew who they were. He'd already prepared something for them. When he came back, he separated them. And he speaks to those on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father. He didn't say, come, you that are so good. No, come, ye blessed of my Father. Salvation's by grace, isn't it? Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Not only had God chosen them, he had determined how he would save them, and he had prepared something for them from the foundation of the world. Isn't that glorious? Do you realize you're some of the few people in this world who can rejoice in such a message as that? Aren't we something special? No. We're blessed. We're blessed. We just need to share that with others. And wherever the Lord has blessed them with his Spirit, that Spirit within them can rejoice to these wonderful truths, whether their head can catch up with it or not. And so we find, when he divided them, he said, come, ye blessed of my Father. All right. But to the rest. Let's see. Let me get down to that. By the way, he goes on to say a lot of things.